Request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us and give us the focus that we need to understand what we studied this evening. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let me refresh your mind concerning the message of Hosea, chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, to Israel as we His chosen people, because they have forsaken him and gotten involved in idolatry. Now this message will apply to believers in the church today. The message to you as a believer is that you should remain faithful to the Lord, avoiding apostasy that brings judgment, as you remember his past communications to you through the scripture, avoiding also God's definite judgment due to sin by remembering the suffering of the early church, remembering God's goodness to you in the past, the future of the failure of the early church as well, and your own personal failure as you look forward to a great eternal future with the Lord. So in our last study, we demonstrated that Hosea 12 verse 9 contained a mixture of promise and threat. We ended by applying the message of hope to the believer and are certain that because of this hope, believers have certain responsibilities. It should be clear that those who are in covenant relationship with the Lord have certain responsibilities that go along with their relationship with the Lord. Israel was in a covenant relationship with the Lord, so they had the responsibility of obeying the terms of their covenant with the Lord. In the same fashion, believers at the present time are in a covenant relationship with the Lord, and they have responsibilities with respect to the hope of eternal future with the Lord. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Peter, reminds us that we who have the great hope of the future should live a holy life, as indicated in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. And when you get chapter 3, holy, because the next, we're going to see the next few verses there too. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 reads, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, Now, what he's telling us in the preceding context is the world we live in now, everything in it will be destroyed. Now, if we understand that, you know, some of the madness that we see in the world will not be a part of it. Then that's why he said, what kind of people ought you to be if all these things material are going to be destroyed? Then why should we attach much importance to them? He said, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Now the Holy Spirit through the apostle continues to indicate that this holiness no doubt involves continuous purification of the soul. Look at verse 14 of the same 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 14 says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. It's in the same fashion that the Holy Spirit says the same thing through the pen of the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. First John chapter 3, verse 3. It reads, everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself. In other words, since you have the hope of being with the Lord in the future and enjoying him, then he said, we should continuously pray for ourselves just as he is pure. Hence, there can be no doubt that believers who have a hope of a better future with the Lord are called upon to execute certain or carry out certain responsibilities. Now, these responsibilities are implied in the passage of Hosea chapter 12, verses 9 through 14 that we're studying, but only that we find them presented in a negative manner. So we come to the first then negative message of the passage. A first negative assertion of this message, which is your responsibility as a believer, is that you should never ignore God's communications that have been made available to you. Now, what that says, you say, how do I ignore it? It's very easy for all of us to hear the word and then use it, or don't apply it. So this responsibility is that you should never ignore God's communication that's been made available to you. Now this responsibility is derived from what the Lord reminded Israel about his communications to them. The Lord reminded Israel that he has communicated to them by three different methods. The first method was to warn them through his prophets. As in the first sentence, go back to now where we're studying, first sentence of Hosea chapter 12 verse 10 reads, I spoke to the prophets. Now the idea of speaking to Israel through the prophets can be traced back to their greatest prophet, Moses. God spoke the words of the Lord to him, which he also had him write down in permanent form. Moses was a prophet that was in a class by himself, so to say, as the Lord himself testified in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. This is what he reads. He said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So Israel had a benefit of receiving God's word through their prophet Moses. So they had no excuse for not keeping to the terms of their covenant with the Lord. They could not claim ignorance, since the word of God is given to them in written form as well. If they had been obedient to the word of God written, as written down by Moses and by others that followed him, Israel would not have been in violation of God's word to the point of involvement in idolatry. Now God is always gracious, always. So that when Israel started getting involved in idolatry, the Lord sent several prophets to warn them. Now that's part of his grace towards us, is warning through his word. So in time of Jeroboam, the king of Israel, who actually led them into full-blown idolatry, the Lord sent a prophet to issue a warning to him and his subjects. As we read in 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. First Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. And by the way, when you hold, when you get to First Kings, hold on to it, because the next few passages will also be in that First Kings. First Kings chapter 13, verse 1 reads, "By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. As Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering, he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar." This is what the Lord says. "A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here. And human bones will be born on you." That same day, the man of God gave a sign. "This is a sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out." When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand he stretched out towards the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Now, see, we read this kind of thing, sometimes we wonder, does God do that today? Yes, he does. Sometimes slowly, sometimes immediately. And I believe sometime in the past I've told you of a particular colonel, I think it was a colonel, but a high-ranking officer in Russia that wanted to kill an evangelist, pulled off his hand, couldn't squeeze his trigger, his hand got paralyzed at that instant. So he still does that. It just depends on what he wants. So you see then, the king and his subjects had a stunning rebuke from this unnamed prophet that Israel was going in the wrong direction. Wrong direction. Now, what is going the wrong direction? You know, hear many people talk about this, but they don't know what they're talking about. To go, when you say a people is going in the wrong direction, you mean spiritually. Because every other thing stems from it. So when people are going in the wrong direction, that means they are not listening to the word of God. It doesn't matter to them. It is a sideshow. That is what is called going in the wrong direction, not what you hear people talk about. So here they didn't like what the man was telling them. So instead, though, the king here wanted to kill the messenger. But God, as we see, immediately paralyzed his hand that he reached out to the prophet. This really should have warned the king and his subjects. Yet, they did not pay attention and ceased from their idolatry. God's mercy continued. So Prophet Elijah was also sent to warn Israel to turn from idolatry, as was demonstrated in the showdown between the prophet Elijah and those false prophets of Baal. Now, this incident is recorded in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. But let us know just a key verse in that chapter. That is 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. First Kings, and you hold on to that chapter. First Kings, chapter 18, verse 21. This is the showdown. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Now, so Israel saw the miraculous display of power from their God and the impotence of the idols they were worshiping. They couldn't do anything. If you read the whole story, you see that Elijah was taunting them and said, "Oh, keep praying. Maybe your God is sleeping. He's gone on a journey. He needs to come back." Because idols were impotent to do anything. But Elijah called on the true God, and he answered with fire and consumed his sacrifice. And so the people themselves, once they saw that, this is what they had to confess. Look at verse 39. Verse 39. It reads, "When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Now you think, though, that those who responded in this manner will abandon idolatry and return to their God. But that was not the case. In other words, when a person or persons are not rooted in truth, under emotion, they can say anything that sounds good. But that's about where they go. That's the end of it. For in this case, it was certainly not too long after this encounter that they returned to idolatry, so that the Lord sent many other prophets. Prophet Amos was also sent to warn Israel, as we read in Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Amos chapter 4, chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. It reads, "Amos answered Amaziah, 'I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of the sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel.'" So the point is that the Lord showed his mercy, his grace, by sending in several prophets to go and warn his people, as is summarized in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13. This is a summary of what the Lord has done that Hosea is really referring to in this, in his prophecy. Here is the summary. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and seers. Turn from your evil ways. Observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey and that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. So that's the summary. So that's the first way he got communicated through the prophets. Now a second method of communication to Israel is through the use of visions. As we read in the verbal phrase of what we're studying in Hosea chapter 12 verse 10, the verbal phrase is, gave them many visions. Gave them many visions. Now the word vision is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to revelation in the sense of a communication from God to be communicated to others with a focus on the visual aspects of the communication. It is not so much a means of communication to the people as it was a method that God used to communicate his message to the prophets. In other words, they will see something like a movie. That this is a method that God used to communicate to the prophets is indicated in the passage that we cited previously. But for completeness, it is worth referring or repeating here, and that is Numbers 12, verse 6, when he said to them, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. Visions. So the point is that the Lord communicated his message to prophets in vision that they will convey to the people. He showed them visions. He showed things that will happen in like they were watching a movie. So the third way the Lord communicated to Israel is using figures of speech in the mouths of his prophets, as stated in the last verbal phrase of Hosea chapter 12 verse 10 where we're studying. The last verbal phrase reads, and told parables through them, the prophets. Now the expression told parables is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to be like, to resemble. But in our context it means to tell a thought through a story, which makes a point by comparison and likeness, hence to tell a parable. See, a parable is usually a simple story drawn from everyday experiences of life, so that by comparison, a spiritual truth or principle is conveyed to the listeners or to the hearer. Now, one of the famous parables the Lord used in the Old Testament times to warn Israel was through the parable of the vine that prophet Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. He reads, verse 1, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but he yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem, and the men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I look for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I tell you that, well, I tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. So after all that, he begins to explain it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the gardens of his delight. And he looked for justice. See, he's giving them everything that is necessary for them to produce spiritually, but they're not. So that's why he says, and he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. So the Lord not only gave them parables of the type that we see through the prophet, but he also calls the prophets sometimes to act out those parables, to act them out. For example, prophet Ezekiel acted out the siege of Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Now, when you read some of these things, and see how God causes prophets to act things out, it should give you a comfort in one sense that if these prophets did what they were doing now, they will try to lock them up, thinking they're crazy. They lost their mind. But they didn't lose their mind. That's the way God wanted them to act out his message to them. Now, Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 reads, "Now, son of man, take a clay tablet, put it in front of you, and draw the city of Jerusalem on it. Then lay a siege to it. Erect siege works against it. Build a ramp up to it." Imagine this man. Here he gets a big clay tablet, and he draws the city and begins to build, you know, small scale things like a ramp going on it. And people, what is he doing? He's lost his marbles, or whatever they say. He's lost his mind. They're not thinking. But God is communicating. So that's why I say, "Erect siege works against it, and build a ramp up to it. Set up camps against it, and put battering rams around it. Then take an iron pan, place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and turn your face toward it. It will be under siege, and you shall besiege it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel," telling them that's exactly how the Babylonians are going to destroy you. Except he didn't say it yet. But they could kill it. They will see him, they pass by, and they think he's crazy. And that's all they make out of it. Just as I am convinced many of you today, people think you're crazy. Because you tell them the truth all the time. They don't want to hear that. And so they think you lost your mind. But it's what you should expect if you deliver the word of God the way it's supposed to. Now Israel did of course not get the parables as warnings to them, as indicated by what the prophet reported later on in the same Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 45 through 49. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 45 He reads, the word of the Lord came to him. Came to me. Son of man, set your face toward the south. Preach against the south and prophesy against the forest of the southland. Say to the southern forest, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm about to set fire to you, and it will consume all your trees, both green and dry. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and every face from south to north will be scorched by it. Everyone will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It will not be quenched. Then I said, ah, sovereign Lord, they are saying of me, isn't he just telling parables? In other words, they don't believe him. Everything he says to them, they just brush it aside. So in any case, in spite of the Lord's warning to Israel through their prophets, they still ignored him. As was stated by prophet Jeremiah before the destruction of Judah, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 4. Now, this is before the exile. It says, it reads, and though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention. That's always the problem. When God has slashed destruction on a people or even an individual, you talk and talk and explain, they don't get it. They don't even pay attention because they are about, or whatever the Lord wants to do, he will do it to them. Now, after the exile, though, Nehemiah indicated that Israel suffered because they did not obey the warnings from their prophets. This he told them in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 30 reads, for many years you were patient with them. By your spirit you admonished them through your prophets. Yet, they paid no attention. So, you handed them over to their neighboring peoples, or to the neighboring peoples. Now, because Israel did not pay attention to the words of their prophets, you as a believer is warned that you should not ignore the word of God as given in the scripture. You should not ignore the exposition of God's words made to you through your pastor or any other teacher of God's word. Now, truly, no one has any excuse not to obey God's word. Believers, I'm talking. But it is especially the case that those who have been taught the word of God do not have any excuses for not obeying God's word. We have to remember the truth that those who have been given much have greater responsibility, as stated in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 through 48. Luke chapter 12, verse 47 reads, "That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows." Now, fellow believers, this kind of thing should scare you. What I mean by that is, it explains why many of us as believers be hurting when the unbelievers seem not to be hurting. Because, you see, we know. They don't know. And so, if we do the same thing they do, guess what? You and I will have a harder time. Because that's what the Lord will do, according to this principle here. So that, an unbeliever will do just what you and I do. And they seem to get away because their day of reckoning is still coming. You and I, it all ends here. And that's why you and I will catch it. They say, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded." Now, many of us have been tremendously blessed spiritually and otherwise too. I mean, physically and spiritually. And so, it should not surprise you if some of the things that come to you seems to be out of the ordinary. Because it's this principle here. In some ways, it's not because of judgment or discipline, but these are things that will be in accordance with his principle. You have been given much. Even when you are tested and tested, you are tested maybe much compared to those who don't have what you have. So that should be an encouragement to you. It says, "And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." So what that tells you and I is, you really, when you think about it, you are really blessed as a believer. If you've been faithful to the word, you know you have been blessed. You enjoy the type of stability and peace that very few people actually dream of. Now it just happens that you don't know how much people fake it. And so you may look at people and say, "Oh, well, that just seems like everything just goes well with him." But you don't know. You don't know how many people that cry themselves to sleep. You just don't know that. In the morning, if it's women, they put up their makeups, and you think, "Well, everything is good." No, it's not. You just don't know. But if you have been blessed with the word and you live by it, you enjoy this peace that no one can explain. And so when you begin to have certain things, it should not discourage you. It shouldn't cause you to even wonder what the Lord is doing with you. This principle is being played out. You have been given much. Much is also required of you. If your testing comes, it will be bigger. Just as if your blessings come, it will also be bigger. Now, of course, when we talk about blessing, remember, our blessings are not usually measured in money. A whole lot of people measure it with money. Did you know, and I hope you do believe that the greatest blessing in this planet is spiritual? What can a human being give for this inner peace? Do you know how many people going up and down looking for it? Why do you think there is so much restlessness? Where people can't stand still. They have to go here, go there. As we're going to see, be entertained, as we'll be talking a little bit later here. What's the purpose? What's the reason? They are lacking something that some of you take for granted. God has given you this inner peace. And so, when trouble comes, yours will be a little bit different too. Hence though, all of us who are constantly taught the word of God have no excuse for not obeying God's word. There is no excuse for you not to be the model husband. There's no excuse for you not to be the model wife. No excuse not to be the model son or daughter. So it is your responsibility to shine because much has been given to you. It is your responsibility as someone who will have the great future with the Lord not to disobey him or disobey his word as given in the scripture. So that brings us then to the second negative assertion of this message. A second negative assertion of this message is that you should avoid any evidence then of unfaithfulness. This means that you should avoid actions or activities that will indicate unfaithfulness to the Lord. The first thing you should avoid, of course, is a lifestyle that is contrary to God's word. This point is derived from the first reminder of the Lord through his prophet to Israel. He reminds them of their failure in Gilead, as we read in the last part of Hosea chapter 12, verse 11, where we're studying, because he says, "Is Gilead wicked? His people are worthless." Now the question, is Gilead wicked, is rendered as a conditional clause in some English versions, such as the English Standard Version. This is the way they rendered it. If there is iniquity in Gilead. Now other English versions, such as the New Revised Standard Version, translate the first Hebrew line as a positive sentence, something that like this: in Gilead there is iniquity. Now the difference in the translations is due to a Hebrew particle that the standard Hebrew lexicon of Brown, Driver, and Briggs indicates could be used either for conditional statements with the meaning of if or for interrogations. Now, while it is possible to use the Hebrew particle as a question, it is difficult to conceive or to see how that is the case here, especially if the expected answer is to be yes. Now, you see, most commentators who take the approach that the Hebrew line is a question, consider it a question that is asked to raise a doubt that is then immediately crushed, more impressively, by the statement of the next line of the Hebrew line, or that the question is given not because the answer is in doubt, but to strengthen the affirmation that followed. It seems to us, though, that the sense of the Hebrew line is to convey something that is true of Gilead, since Gilead has been cast by the prophet in the negative light. Therefore, it is probably better then to consider the Hebrew line as an assertion of a fact as given in the New Revised Standard Version or any similar translation, so there can be no uncertainty that the prophet is stating that which is true. In effect, there is an acknowledgement of something that is factual with the residents of Gilead. There are people involved in idolatry and the resultant wickedness that stems from idolatry. It is very difficult to be involved in idolatry and not be a wicked person. Because you see, if you don't have anything that controls you, that you fear, you revere, you have no limits to what you can do. So that's why idolatry is also dangerous. Now the word wicked is really not wrong, because the Hebrew word that is used can here mean wickedness. It can mean wickedness, an act which is morally corrupt and damaging to others. Or it can mean deceit or idolatry. Because the second half of the Hebrew verse is concerned with sacrifices, it is better to take the word here to mean idolatry. This means that the prophet stated that Israel was involved in idolatry. Gilead is on the east side of Jordan, and Gilgal is on the west of Jordan. So that these two cities mentioned convey the whole breadth of Israel. So in any event, Israel is involved in idolatry. As a result of this, they are to be destroyed. Now we say this because the sentence of Hosea 12:11 says, "His people are worthless." That sentence is more literally something like this: "Surely they," that's the people, "are nothing." See, that's it says his people are worthless, but literally we can also say, "Surely they," the people, "are nothing." Now the Lord, through his prophet, is quite emphatic as he described Israelites in Gilead, or Israelites as a whole, for the word "surely" or "certainly" that is omitted in the NIV and some of other English versions is actually translated from a Hebrew adverb that is used here to emphasize what follows. In effect, the Lord is being emphatic about the state or condition of Israel when he says literally, through his prophet, "Surely they," the people, "are nothing." Now the word "worthless" of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means worthless, nothing, or even idle. The emphatic description of the people could be understood then in one of two ways that are related. It could mean that the people have become morally worse than before the Lord sent his prophet to them. Instead of improving, they have become worse because of their involvement in idolatry, similar to what the prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 5, when we had seen it before, when he said, "This is what the Lord says, what fault did your fathers find in me, that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols, and they became worthless themselves." That's Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 5. So what he states is quite similar to what the prophet Hosea said. In other words, Jeremiah again said, "This is what the Lord says, what fault did your fathers find in me, that they strayed far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves." Now the emphatic declaration could also mean that the people have become much more involved in sin that leads to their suffering. In Ada's understanding, the point seems to be that the Lord is saying to the Israelites in Gilead, who are involved in an idol, that the idols, of course, that are nothing, that they themselves will become nothing, implying that they will be destroyed. The point is that a believer should avoid a lifestyle that is nothingness, in the sense of living a lifestyle that is inconsistent with truth, a lifestyle that is empty. A person who lives an empty lifestyle is one who continues to chase after pleasure without any concern for what the Word of God says. A lifestyle of nothingness will lead to emptiness, in that one never gets satisfaction in the very things he or she pursues for happiness. And in the end, the person will lose, in the sense that he neither finds full satisfaction in this life, but worse, he or she spends eternity in the lake of fire. Now, on the contrary, to be fulfilled in life requires cultivation of friendship with the Lord through obedience to His word. If you cultivate friendship with the Lord, your life will be fulfilled. A person who follows in this avenue will not only find contentment in this life, but also in the life to come, great blessing. So in any event, the first thing to avoid is a lifestyle contrary to God's word. The second thing the believer should avoid is superficial worship of the Lord. Superficial worship, that, you know, what we think about superficial worship is the kind of people who come, maybe they learn the word of God, but they go home, does nothing to them. That's being superficial. Whether you know it or not, that's being superficial. Now, this statement of superficial worship is derived from the next sentence of verse 11 of Hosea 12, where we're starting, where it says, "Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal? Their altars will be like piles of stones on a plowed field." Again, the question, "Do they sacrifice bulls in Gilgal?" should be taken as a statement that indicates that the Israelites offer sacrifices in Gilgal. Now, Gilgal has already been portrayed as a place where Israel displayed their rebellion towards their Lord, and a place where they were deeply involved in idolatry. So that is mentioned here without further comment could be understood. The Lord, through His prophet, reminded the inhabitants of their sacrifices in Gilead. Now, it is not that sacrifices of bulls are wrong, but the point here is that the place that these things take place is in the wrong location. The altars of sacrifices were unauthorized by the Lord. These were altars dedicated to false gods, so to sacrifice in them when they believed that they were worshiping God is to be false, both in actual practice and in the intent of worship. Now, because the people are apostate and so superficial in their worship, they will be judged by the Lord. Now, it is true, it is this judgment that's implied in the sentence, "Their altars will be like piles of stones on a plowed field," in verse 11. Now, the phrase "piles of stones on a plowed field" is a reference to heap of stones that resulted from plowing a field. Where they have some rocks and stones, the farmer will normally collect stones to one location as he plows through his field, making it easier to get rid of all the stones at one time when that is convenient, since really those stones are useless. Therefore then, if the altars at Gilgal are to be like piles of stones and a plowed field, then that is a picture of uselessness. Their altars will become useless. This is because those who worship in those altars will be carried away in exile. So when the country lies in desolation, the altars, once used for worshiping of these idols, will also lie in ruins. The point is that the sentence, their altars will be like piles of stones on a plowed field, refers to the forthcoming judgment of Israel that will result in the exile, as the prophet Amos also mentioned in Amos chapter 5, verse 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 5 reads, "Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Now all of these are ways of saying to them, don't be involved in idolatry. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile. Now that's to say the people there say, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing because of idolatry. So Israel will be judged for their idolatry. Therefore, this then should serve as a warning to believers who ignore their Lord and get involved in apostasy. Whatever altar, see, those people had the altars where they go and sacrifice bulls to idols. Now you don't have those kind of altars. You have a different kind of altar, at least for us today. So what I'm going to say is, whatever altar that you worship, be it the altar of pleasure or the altar of materialism, these will be destroyed either directly or indirectly, in the sense that the Lord can bring the apostate into judgment so that they will no longer have the capability of going to those altars that distract them from the worshiping of the true God. Some of the altars today, we call it the beaches. Some of the altars today, the golf field, whatever you call it. These are things that distract believers. These are altars that they worship, and they don't know that. When they're supposed to be worshiping the Lord with their fellow believers, they are there offering sacrifices to the idols located in those locations. And they don't realize that. And what we're saying is that God is going to, one of these days, bring you to a point where you will neither are capable of going there nor even enjoying it. Now, you see, God keep doing things. And as I thought about what happened over the weekend or so, I kept reminding myself of this truth. Many things are happening. God is gradually doing things, reminding people, you are worshiping in the wrong altars. And I'm talking about, you know, the wind that came through. And they call it whatever I want to describe it. It's from God. He did something with that altar. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with enjoying yourself. But when those things keep taking over your life, keep taking over your worship of the Lord, then you place yourself in an altar that calls for judgment. So he can bring judgment so that those places that you go that distract you from being totally devoted to your Lord will no longer be available to you. Hence, you should be careful in what kind of altar that you worship. Be careful that you're not putting any of your pleasures above the worship of the Lord. For to do so is to cut the Lord's discipline or judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we get our priorities right and not to worship in altars that are meaningless and altars that distract us from the true worship of you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.